have a verse here I'd like to read, like springboard off this verse, and then we're going to turn to different passages. I think my thoughts this morning is just a continuation from the Sunday school. As I was hearing the Sunday school discussion, I kept thinking, well, that's my thought. Love truly does cover the entire scriptures. That passage on love is a very challenging, that we could put our names in there. I heard a preacher do that one time. He went through there and put his name, old Brother Aaron. Aaron suffers long in this kind. And he was standing right up here when he said it. He was such an expressionate preacher. But we could put Jesus in there because Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envies not. And he's our example. He's the one we want to follow. And so this morning, it's going to just simply be a continuation of our Sunday school lesson of following our Lord's example. I'd like to simply title this morning is found in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And we're going to come back to this passage and read some more verses, but I just wanted to draw your attention first to that verse right there. Fight the good fight of faith. The Christian life is not a life to sit on a lazy boy, kick back and recline and take it easy and say, life's good. It's a fight. It's a journey. It takes a lot of effort if you're going to win, if you're going to lay hold on eternal life. And all of us that have named the name of the Lord, we want eternal life. That's the whole point of living the Christian life. I like that word picture, lay hold. It's like grabbing somebody. I'm not letting go. Going to grab hold of eternal life, and I'm going to fight the battle to the end. It's an action. There's a lot of action taking place in this verse. Fight the good fight of faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe the promises that God has given to us. But we don't want to lose. We're going to fight it to the end. Turn with me now a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read this entire passage. So if you have your Bible, turn with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the verse that I began to meditate upon. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I just want to stop, and I just want to think about this verse just a little bit. And then we're going to keep on reading. But the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know something. This isn't just a trivial fact. I want you to have the knowledge. I want you to understand this. I want you to know it. This know. The Greek says to absolutely know, to be aware, to understand, to perceive. I want you to have the perception this morning that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What do you think of when you think of perilous? I know I always thought this verse. When I think of perilous times, I think of perilous roads, and I think of icy, snowy roads, and you're driving on them, and your car's fishtailing around, and it's perilous. That's the word picture in my mind. But this word actually has a connotation of getting tired, getting wore out, backing down a little bit, losing out. This know also that in the last days, you're going to get tired. You're going to get wore out. You're going to have the tendency to want to give up. And in that fact alone, they're perilous. Be aware of this. Realize that that's a tendency on each one of us to begin the journey, to begin the fight, to lay hold on eternal life, but then start to lose out and start to get tired. It also has the definition that it's dangerous. And as we begin to lose out, as we begin to lose our way, it is a dangerous time. So beware this morning. And I just thought about this a lot, that as we're facing life, we see this happening all around us. The apostle is writing to Christian people. He's not saying, hey, to you world out here. He's saying to you, to those that have named the name of the Lord, there's perilous times. I want you to know this. And then the next verse, from 2 to verse 9, he talks about people that has a form of godliness. I always read this and thought about it's talking about people of this world, but it's talking about people that have a form of godliness. Follow with me. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I had endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a passage. What a challenge to be able to dig into God's word this morning and to allow it to change my life, to make me more like him. Just going to go through here and comment on several verses. I like the verse 17. We have everything that we need to live our Christian life, that we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. Look that word up, and it was like, it said like a school teacher. And I like that. It's so picturesque. The school teacher that is ready to teach has all their books at their disposal. They have their teacher's guide. They have their answers. They have the chalkboards. They have everything they need to teach. They are thoroughly furnished. And we this morning, we have everything we need to be able to live the Christian life and to live it victoriously. We have been taught from a child. Most of us have been raised knowing about God. We've been taught as a child. But continue thou into things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And I think as we look around, we see the tendency to look out and to crave the things that this world has. The freedom, we think. And this verse is just simply challenging us to continue thou into things what we have known and we've been taught. Now I'd like to go back to 1 Timothy, the first verse that I read, 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. There is so much at our disposal to take us down. We have the tendency to wear out, to give up. Life has a way of doing that, to give up. But we have everything we need. We're thoroughly furnished. And we can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. I enjoy when people give a challenging quote. I like quotes. And I have a friend that puts a new quote on his status every day. And it's a spiritual quote or something with a spiritual connotation to it. And yesterday, here was the quote. It was a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. It said, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Do you get that? If we're trying to please the Lord, it's a terrible hard job. But if God fills us, then we just allow him to flow right out of us. He flows out of our life, and we can serve other people. And if you've done any reading about Corrie ten Boom, she served other people. She was imprisoned for her faith, and she served, and she ministered to the needs of other people. That's why I keep thinking about coming back to the love chapter, how she put other people's needs first in her life. Today is the day of opportunity. And when we see the needs, Brother Leslie challenged in our devotional this morning of seeing the needs in the world around us. And what are we going to do about it? And I guess that's one of my thoughts this morning of, are we allowing God's word to change us? What kind of changes have you made in the past year in your life that you can point to and say, I have grown closer to the Lord? Fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life is a growing experience. And we need to be able to look at our life and say, I have grown closer. If we're not growing closer, we're growing farther away. And we know our Lord is coming back. We don't know when. Therefore, be ye ready. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The verse in 2 Timothy talked about, we're in the last days. And all through history, people thought they were living in the last days. But we are just that much closer to the time of the Lord's return. We are truly living in the last days. God could come back at any moment to take this church home to be with him. Are we ready? Are we living our life that way? We're at 1 Timothy 6. I'd like to read, starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science so falsely called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Just very practical verses that as I was studying, I felt that I needed to apply to my own life. Godliness with contentment. It stands in such stark contrast to the world that we live in. To the world, to the people that we read about in 2 Timothy that were going after the things of this world. If you go back there, and I will. 2 Timothy 3, we read that, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. Covetous. It's really, they're thinking about themselves. What can I get out of life? What can I get out of the situation? What pleasure can I get out of it? Versus a man of God that is finding contentment in Jesus Christ. And my mind keeps flipping back and forth on that. I'm supposed to preach tonight a sermon on giving, New Testament giving. And so my mind is on money. And I had to think about, it was a year ago that I preached that sermon here. A little more than a year and a month. Me, God, and Money. It was a strange title, but hopefully you remembered it because it was different. But I talked about New Testament giving. And I read these verses in 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I won't ask you if you remember it. I actually preached three sermons on money out of this passage. See, some of you nodding your heads. You do remember it. In what way have you grown in your New Testament giving principle? And as I looked across my notes, I suddenly realized that I have a lot of growing to do, that I need to preach this to myself. And so I'm kind of preaching a review this morning of just reminding us that godliness with contentment is great gain. It stands in such contrast to 2 Timothy because we have people that are in the church, they have a form of godliness, and they're unthankful. They're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud. They're high-minded. They love pleasure more than lovers of God. And people probably come to your mind. It's the world we live in. It's almost everybody. They're living it up. They're enjoying life. However, to a man of God, we find pleasure in something different. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That was 1 Timothy 6:17. And just a recap from a year ago, that riches will fade away. About the time you think you really have something, God has a way of just making it disappear. Riches will always fail, but God will never fail. Riches of the world will pass away, but God will never fail. God is always there. There's only two things in this world that will last forever. Only two things, and riches isn't part of it. Things of this world will pass away, but there's only two things that last forever, and that's God's word that we have this morning, that we can look at, that we can study, and the souls of men. That's the only two things that will last eternity. God's word and the souls of men. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let us never forget that it's God that gives us the riches of this world, that gives us the pleasures, that gives us the things that we enjoy. God is the one that gives us my abilities to be able to gain wealth. It's God's, it's not me. And so when I begin to trust in my uncertain riches, I'm saying I'm trusting in myself. I'd like to read a verse in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's just verses that we have read many times. But in what way, what practical way have you lived this verse out since the last I preached it a year ago? What way have I made this verse practical? That I lay not up for myself treasures upon this earth. There are some tests that we can look at. The durability test, and that is how long will it last? How will it hold up? We like things that are going to last a long time. It's why I use the tools that I do, because they last longer than the cheap tools. That durability test is important to me. Well, we need to have that durability test on the choices that I make. Will it stand up to the stresses of life? Will it stand up to eternity? Your treasure is not necessarily money. It could be. You can be the poorest man, though, and still have treasures on this earth. We have things. And maybe the things of this world is my treasures. The things of this world don't last very long. The durability, they decay, they rust, they break down. They won't start. They're not worth anything. Versus laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The spiritual things, our families. It's the things that we can invest in. The durability test. We need to seriously think about what are we storing up for ourselves. We have the heart test. That comes out of verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we need to be serious about our life. And we look at it and say, where is my heart? What is my heart attached to? Is it attached to the things of this world? Is it attached to things? Or is it attached to the spiritual values? The spiritual things that only God can give us. Those things that will last for eternity. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a very positive verse. Because when we invest in spiritual things, when we invest into spiritual things of this life, our heart will be there. Verse 24, I didn't read that. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we have a test here of who is our master. We cannot serve both. We cannot serve the things of this world and try to serve God. It doesn't work. But I can serve God with my money. I can allow God to use my money, but I can't serve just my money. I'll take your memory back to a year ago that Jesus speaks a lot about the finances of this life. 16 of 38 parables that were talked about in the scripture, 16 of the 38, almost half, talk about money and possessions. 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel deal directly with money. That's 288 verses. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses of faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And he warns us not to allow the things of this life to drag us down, to wear us down. So I had committed in my mind that every year I wanted to preach at least something on finances. So this is just a small version of a financial sermon this morning, just to remind you, just to take your memory back. I'm preaching the same points that I preached a year ago that I'm going to start. So what does the New Testament say about giving? And I have the verse in Acts 20. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that verse. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And somehow in our minds, we've got that all warped. We like to receive. We like when someone gives us something. But imagine if you are a very poor, needy, destitute person. You are at your mercy of other people. And here comes along someone, they said, I would like to help you. And maybe they'll give you some clothes. It is difficult to receive a gift like that because I cannot provide for myself. I am destitute. And so it truly is a blessing to be able to give. Because it humbles us to have to receive when we're on the needy end. So what are we talking about? Giving. New Testament giving. And right away our minds think money. But giving is a lifestyle. If we don't have money to give, we're not going to be giving anything else. And so giving is a lifestyle. We give time. We give resources. I give my material possessions. I give my money. I give a listening ear. I give attention to the needs around me. I give of my talents. I give whatever I can. I'd like to take your minds to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? That he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son. The thing that was the dearest to him. We can't wrap our minds around that. How our Heavenly Father gave the thing that was the most precious, his only Son. What a sacrifice. He gave his only Son. Did he give it begrudgingly? We know he didn't. But it's that perfect example, one that we should follow. God so loved the world that he gave. And so giving should be a way of life to a child of his. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. We're just going to look at some principles for giving. Because I believe as we are a giving people, as we are looking for the needs around us, it takes the focus off of myself. And when I read the verses in 2 Timothy, it was people that were all wrapped up in themselves. They were proud. They were thinking about themselves and what they could get out of life. Whereas when we live a lifestyle of giving and of service, we are looking for the needs around us. And so as we give of my time, as I give of my money, as I give of my talents, how should I give? 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so we give cheerfully. We give cheerfully. We don't give because we have to, even though God truly does want us to. But when we have a heart of God, it's going to become a lifestyle of giving. And so we give cheerfully because we can. It's not something we're forced to. We give cheerfully. It's a delight to be able to give. Verse 6 also has a principle. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That we give bountifully. That we give out of what we can. We cannot give what we do not have. You know, we always say that if I had $1 million, I'd give you 500. But I don't have $1 million, so I don't have anything to give. I'm sorry. But we give out of what we have. And so, as God has blessed, so let us give. Turn with me over a few back to 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16:2 has another principle. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's a principle that we think about our giving. That we don't just do it sporadically or haphazardly. It says, lay by him in store. And so as you come to the service this morning, you have laid by. And you had your offering ready. You thought about it yesterday. That's what I preached a year ago. And I had to challenge myself, is that the way I'm living? Am I laying by and giving as God hath blessed? It says, let every one of you. It's so easy to look around, but did you give something this morning? Let every one of you lay by him in store. Are we scared to give to the Lord this morning? It should be something that you were taught from little up. But if you haven't been taught from little up, make it a practice now. Don't wait. When we become of age, we should, you have a job, you should be giving. If you're old enough to have a cell phone, you're old enough to give. If you're old enough to sign a 2-year contract on a phone and commit to paying $80 a month, you're old enough to commit to paying something to the Lord. Think about it. If you're old enough to commit to a cell phone contract, then you do have something that you can commit to giving to God. Same verse talks about give as God has prospered. And I've already mentioned that, but as God prospers, we give more. We don't just give that same Old Testament 10%. The Old Testament, as long as they gave their 10%, as long as they gave their tithe, God accepted it. But we get into the New Testament, and there's a principle here that it says, give as God hath prospered. We're supposed to give freely. Matthew 10, verse 8 says, freely you have received, freely give. Not stingy. Liberally. Helping out to the needs. Sharing what we have. Turn with me to Mark 12. It's the story of the widow that throwed in her mites. Mark 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasurer and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And she called unto him, and he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I've thought about this story. Let's say 2 pennies. And you know, if you've seen a penny land on in a Walmart, you probably just let it lay there. You don't even stop and pick it up. That's how much what's a penny? But she threw in 2 mites, 2 pennies, 2 dimes, 2 quarters. And it's all she had. She didn't have $100 back home. She didn't throw in out of her spare change. It wasn't what was left in her pocket. It's all she had. And Jesus was observing that. Several principles here. And the one is Jesus observes our giving. He observes our motive for giving. He understood that this lady gave all she had. Now, how do we judge people? We don't judge people, but unfortunately we do. And if somebody wrote a $10,000 check this morning and I'd have looked over there and said, wow, the offering was $16,000. Wow, that's really good. Or if the offering said 2 cents. You know, we automatically really rate someone that can write a $10,000 check. But somebody puts in 2 cents, don't even know if I want to be friends with that person. I mean, they're so poor. We don't admit it, but our minds, we do that. We judge people. But Jesus understood our motive for giving. If we are giving for the praise of men, you'll have your reward. But if we are giving because of a heart for God, God will bless us abundantly. To give sacrificially. Why did she do that? I don't know why she did that. Did she have enough money to buy bread the next day? It says she gave all she had. How did she survive? I don't know. But she gave sacrificially. She did not give out of her abundance. She did not give out of the unneeded funds, the spare change. She gave all she had. She gave sacrificially. Turn with me to Matthew 6. I want to read 1 to 4. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. A principle here of that we give quietly, without show, without the praise of men. We live in a world that likes the praise of men. They give money to be benefit auctions. Who runs it up the highest? Paid $3,000 for a quilt. This verse is teaching us that we don't give to put on a show. We don't give to put our name on a plaque and have it hung that I gave $50,000 donation. I don't need a peg. I don't need a name plaque. Our Father which seeth in secret. Our Heavenly Father knows our hearts. He knows our giving. And he said he will reward us openly. Does that mean God's going to just start to dump money into our life? So if you're a poor folk this morning and you need more money, just start giving more and God's just going to keep dumping it in. I don't believe that. I do know that God will bless you. That is scriptural. But it does not say your banking account is going to swell and you're going to triple your money. I think it's a test that God wants to see where our hearts are. God will definitely bless us spiritually. But I do not find Old Testament was the more you give, the more God's going to bless. And that principle, God does bless when we obey his teaching. But I do not believe that God's going to make us a millionaire because I gave 30% of my income. We give quietly and allow the Father to reward us in a way that he sees best. Take you back to verse 19. We're still in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is where you want to invest your time. That is where you want to invest your resources. Laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus offers us a better investment plan, one that pays dividends in eternity. When we leave this old earth, this earth is just so full of disappointments. The things that we count on aren't there. The things that we put our heart into disappear. But God will never let our investment in heaven deteriorate. It will be there. You can count on it. God's blessing us today not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. How are we investing today? How have you invested in the past year? As a challenge that I simply want to leave with you, and I want you to answer that question in your mind, especially fathers of heads of home. How are you teaching the rising generation about giving? Are you showing it by example? Are you living it out? Let us kneel for prayer.